Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for an hour each weekday afternoon. And we take your phone calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, we'd be glad to talk to you. If you have a different viewpoint from the host, we'd be glad to talk to you as well. If you want to give us a call, it's the same number. The number is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Our first caller today is John in Oregon City, Oregon. Welcome to the Narrow Path, John. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. Okay, here's my question. In light of Matthew 20:25, where Jesus says the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over their subjects, but Jesus said, but with you it shall not be so. It was kind of bottom-up type of leadership. So how did the established church back during the Spanish Inquisition, even before, how did they justify burning people at the stake?
Well, they had drifted very far from Christianity at that point. The church in the Middle Ages had become more of a political entity than a religious one, and that's partly due to the fact that the church had joined forces with the government. For the first three centuries after Christ, the government of Rome persecuted Christians intermittently, sometimes very severely. But with the conversion of Constantine in 312 AD, it led to a different circumstance because he was now the emperor and a Christian. And so he issued an edict of toleration of Christianity. Now, a later emperor, after him, a couple emperors after, actually made Christianity the established religion of the Roman Empire. So now it was almost impossible to distinguish between the church and the government. And so this situation prevailed for centuries, of course. And in the Middle Ages, the church and the state were so joined that to be a heretic against the church was considered to be as much a political crime as to be a traitor against the state. Somebody who's an insurrectionist against the state would be, punished with prison or death or torture. And so a heretic was considered to be on the same level and to be punished similarly because there was no distinguishing between the church and the state, which is, of course, a terrible development. Obviously, it's not at all what Jesus had in mind, and it's entirely against what Jesus said in the passage you read. But that church at that time was in a certain stage of not having any concerns about what Jesus said about things. They were, I think, frankly, drunk on power and terrified of losing power when, insurrection movements against the government or heretical movements against the church, as they judged them, came along. Now, of course, to our minds, the people that were punished in the Spanish Inquisition, some of them were probably really true Christians, probably better Christians than most in society, but they were not agreeable with the Roman Catholic, hegemony. And therefore, the church had no conscience based on Jesus' teachings. They were more acting as a political entity, and that's why they did what they did. It's a terrible crime.
Well, I think the way they justified it is they believed that Matthew 20:25 was when Jesus first came, but now they believed that in amillennialism, and so now they believed that it wasn't bottom up anymore, it's top down, and so they're ruling with a rod of iron.
Now, why would amillennialism have any bearing on that? I'm an amillennialist, and I don't believe in that. I believe in what Jesus said.
Well, amillennialism believes that we are ruling with a rod of iron now. It's top down now.
No, amillennialism doesn't teach any such thing. And even postmillennialism doesn't. But postmillennialism does anticipate a time when everyone in government will be Christian and all the nations will be Christian. Amillennialism doesn't teach anything like that.
Amillennialism teaches that we are already in the millennium. It's already top. In other words, it's top down.
Well, amillennialism teaches that Jesus is the king right now. And yes, authority is top down. He's at the top, and the rest of us are down.
So we're ruling with the rod of iron.
I'm not even advocating it. No, you don't know what amillennialism teaches. Okay, so have you ever been an amillennialist?
No.
Okay. Have you ever studied amillennialism?
A good question.
Which authors have you read? I'm curious.
Well, I've read a little bit of Augustine, but he's so in the weeds. He's so so verbose and theological, not theological, but it's just he's very very wordy and verbose.
Okay, so in other words, you probably don't understand him, and I'm not an Augustinian. Augustine wasn't the inventor of amillennialism. He was, in fact, amillennial.
He made amillennialism the official doctrine of the church.
Yes, and he made Calvinism the official doctrine of the church, too. He did a lot of things that were, I think, a mistake. He made the traditional doctrine of hell. He was the originator of Calvinism. He invented it. So, and he also made certain views of original sin, the official doctrines of the church, probably views that you hold. And he held the traditional view of hell, and as some others did before him, but he's the one who made it the official view of the church. So, I mean, he didn't do it by some kind of mandate. He did it by influence. He was the most influential theologian of history. And so after Augustine, the church went basically his way. It was not he who, mandated some kind of official view on these things. He held those views, and his influence was profound. So the church adopted these views eventually. And eventually the Roman Catholic Church, of course, enforced a lot of these views and called anyone who disagreed with them heretics, which is, again, a terrible thing to do. But no, the Inquisition had nothing to do with amillennialism, and I don't think you understand amillennialism. I'm not sure you even know what it is. But it certainly is not the view that the church is ruling with a rod of iron. That is not, in fact, no view I know of, except maybe postmillennialism, believes that the church ever will rule with a rod of iron or should. Amillennialism doesn't teach that, so maybe your analysis of history is skewed by your, frankly, ignorance of amillennialism. If you'd like to know what amillennialism teaches, I do have tapes. I mean, lectures. They used to be on tape. Now they're digitized at our website, and you can at least find out what I teach.
Good book on the subject.
A good book on the subject.
Yeah.
Look up the name Sam Storms. He's an amillennial writer. Yeah, and I have not really read his books, but I've had a lot of people recommend them, and I haven't written a book on it, so I can't recommend one for me. But I think Sam Storms is pretty straightforward amillennialist.
Okay, thanks.
All right, thank you for your call. God bless you. Okay, our next caller is Don from Vancouver, Washington. Don, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Hey, I called a few days ago about the Live Not By Lies group that I'm trying to start here in the Vancouver area.
Yes.
And the trolls, or well, possibly Craigslist, have taken down repeated attempts by mine to get it up there and keep it up there.
I did
get several responses, and I am corresponding with people, and I think it's going to be okay there. But I am looking for another venue in that. So anybody looking for that ad? I tried putting it up. It's only there a short time, then it's taken down again.
Wow, that's amazing.
Several different vanilla versions of it, and I don't know what keywords you're focusing on, or if they just troll and look or what.
Yeah. Well, one thing you can do, you can go to the Narrow Path Facebook page and the Narrow Path MeWe pages, and you can post an announcement there. I don't know how many of our members are in Vancouver. I'm sure quite a few would be.
Okay, I can try that.
All right, and there's also...
I don't like Facebook, but the other one's good.
Well, yeah. I don't either, but a lot of people are there if you're trying to reach a lot of people. Yeah, now and I've mentioned, I think, that book on my Facebook page, and it hasn't been taken down, but maybe there Maybe they're not that familiar with the book, Live Not By
Lies. I don't know if Facebook would do it. I have no idea. I just know that Craigslist, they're doing it.
That's very strange. Okay, well, I'm sorry to hear it, but there.
Well, that's okay.
There's a narrow path. There's a narrow path Facebook page. There's the narrow path MeWe page also. So you could do it both places.
I'll try the MeWe then. That'll work. And then just a quick question for you. So I'm reading through, since I finished your books, all of them, I'm reading through the Reimagining Church book by Frank Viola. And I know you've heard of it before.
Sure.
Do you think what he talks about in the book is sound, basically sound, or maybe some problems? What do you think?
You know, Frank Viola is a major leader in home church movement, and I'm very much in favor of home church, and I've heard him speak a few times, and I haven't read much by him. I have, of course, his book, Pagan Christianity, and so forth. But yeah, I haven't read any of his books, other books about church, so I can't tell you what I think of everything he says. But in general, I think people should read him if they're interested in home church. I mean. But people should read any author, including me, with discernment, because you shouldn't just follow an author. But
I do even with your books.
Good,
but I haven't found anything yet.
Yeah, well, I know that when I read books, you know, almost every author has one or two things, at least, if not more, that I don't find myself totally resonating with. But that doesn't mean I don't get a great deal of good out of the books.
Yes.
So I think his books
are
probably
that's good. Helpful. I'm going through it like I usually do on like a minefield, being careful. But so far, I haven't found any dangers. So
okay.
I was just wondering your opinion of it. Thanks a lot, Steve. Appreciate it.
All right, Don. Good to hear from you. God bless you.
You as well. Bye.
Bye now. Okay, what he's talking about is he called a few days ago. He lives in Vancouver, Washington. He's read the book Live Not By Lies, which is a book I recommend. I think everyone should. In fact, I was just listening to it again today on audiobook. I've been through it once. I'm going through it a second time. But he was hoping to get together with people in his area who might have read the book and are concerned about the things that the book brings up. And I think every Christian should be concerned about. But he was going to advertise on Craigslist for groups, community groups, and so forth in his area. It sounds like Craigslist wouldn't let him advertise for a group of people who are like-minded in that area, which is pretty amazing. Amazing, but not so surprising in terms of what's going on just the past week in this country, where, of course, the free speech is being banished. And it's just a matter of time, I would think, unless there's some kind of unforeseeable reversal in things. Just a matter of time before, I think, Christian and radio and free talk radio will probably be banished too. But we've been on for 23 years, and we'll keep going as long as we can. Then we'll have to try something else. I don't know what. But the Lord will provide things for us to do. But anyway, I guess he'll probably be posting on our Facebook page, The Narrow Path. Actually, on Facebook, it's Steve Gregg, The Narrow Path. And if you look for it there, you're welcome to. Also, I would say there's another website called Matthew713.com. Matthew713.com. If you scroll down, I think, to the bottom of that page, there's a fellowship options where people are invited who are somewhat, you know, somewhat like-minded, people who listen to this program and so forth. They can, if they want, recommend a church in their area that they believe is good and that other people who are like-minded would be interested in. Because a lot of our listeners have been alienated from certain churches, and they're looking for churches. And I don't have access to knowledge about what churches are in their areas. I suppose a group like Don is talking about could be advertised there as well. Although you might want to keep it more underground in the near future. Okay, let's talk to who's been there the longest. Looks like Jane from California. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Jane, are you there? Studio, do we have a problem with her line? I have it activated.
Sorry, I was on mute.
Oh, that's not good. Hi, how you doing?
I did that because I was listening to the radio. Anyway,
okay.
Thank you for taking my call. I've been hearing a bunch of different interpretations of Revelation, and I was wondering if you could explain simply and in a you know, tribulation, rapture, when those who are already dead in Christ come up, when the living come up? Because I'm really confused now.
Okay, well, you just asked for a short course on eschatology, which is a huge, huge, huge subject, and even any one of the things you mentioned could only be covered very briefly here, but all of them could not. But I can say this. I'll give you a brief outline of how I understand biblical eschatology, but I would suggest that you should listen to lectures at our website, and everything at our website is free, so it's just the investment is only in time, no money. Just go to thenarrowpath.com, click on the tab that says topical lectures, and then find the series called When Shall These Things Be? It's a series of lectures that talks about all those subjects in enormous detail, and it compares the dispensational view with the amillennial view, which is what one of our earlier callers would probably benefit from doing. That series is called...
Computer.
You don't have a computer? Do you have a phone, an iPhone?
Nope.
Okay, you don't have a smartphone at all?
Nope.
Okay, well, sometimes you can... What, listen to things at the library? You go to the public library? I don't know. Anyway, pardon? After COVID's over?
COVID
yeah.
is over.
Okay. Yeah, I guess I don't know what to recommend for someone who doesn't have any online access. I mean, there are books out there that are good books, but I'll just survey the eschatological field very quickly so I won't steal too much time from other callers that are waiting, because it could take hours. But you know, the popular dispensational premillennial view holds that there's a very complex sequence of events that are coming up, and they don't all agree exactly on the timing of them, but they usually say the next thing we'll probably see is maybe Russia invading Israel and being supernaturally destroyed by God. Lots of dispensationalists believe that's probably the next thing to happen, and then they believe perhaps the rapture of the church will take place, and then there'll be a seven-year tribulation. And during the seven-year tribulation, there'll be the rise of the Antichrist in the middle, and he'll set up an image of himself in the temple, and then that'll be the worst of it comes. Another 3.5 years is the worst part, and then Jesus comes back at the end during the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. And he ends that, and he sets up a millennial reign on earth, and after 1,000 years of his reign on earth, Satan will be loosed again and finally destroyed. And then there'll be the destruction of this cosmos and the making of a new heaven and new earth. Now, that's the dispensational sequence. I believe that the biblical teaching on it is much simpler. And that is, there's going to be a day. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. It calls it the day of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It calls it the day of God in 2 Peter 3. There's a particular day that will come at the end of history. Jesus referred to it as the last day. Now, the things that happen on that day, according to Scripture, are the dead are raised, the Christians are, the living Christians are caught up along with them into the air to meet the Lord. He comes down and judges the world. There's a resurrection of all people and a judgment of all people. And when that's done, then there's the new heavens and the new earth. So all that happens, frankly, on that day, as far as we know. There's nothing, there's no other information in the Bible as to sequences or how long things last, but all of that is said to happen in the day of the Lord, or the last day. So, you know, it may be that it's prolonged more than a day, I don't know, but the Bible doesn't tell us so. So the best we can do is say there's going to be a day when all of this happens. Paul said God has appointed a day in which he'll judge everybody by Christ. So it's the day of judgment, the second coming of Christ. It's the end of the present world system, and it's followed by a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what I believe the Bible teaches, and that's what the church taught until dispensationalism came along in the 19th century.
Thank you.
All right?
Yes.
Thank you very much. I'm sorry you don't have access to the internet, because although there's some dangers there, there's also a lot of good resources there, the easiest way to find a lot of things. But
I will eventually. I just don't right now, and I keep hearing these different things, and I just got confused. So thank you very much.
All right. Thank you for calling. Our next caller is John from Chandler, Arizona. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. And
Hi.
I will thank you in advance for your patience. What I'd like to do is share with you how I came to devote my life to Jesus Christ as quickly as I can. And then hopefully my question becomes obvious. On September 10th, my wife died unexpectedly. That was after 7 years of her struggling with alcoholism and things like that. So I thought I was supposed to save her. But in 2018, she gave her life to Christ. And I found her Bible, and that led me to being recently baptized. I'm loving the Bible. I was exposed to it my whole life. I did readings in church, went to Catholic schools, all that stuff, but I never connected. I never had that personal connection. Right now I am immersing myself in the Bible, and I am wondering, you know, I'm full of you-know-what and vinegar, and I'm recently disabled, was going to retire anyway. Have lots of training, you know. When I look what's going on in the world around us, you know, I think I have direction on what I'm supposed to do in my part in spreading the word. But I'm running into a lot of different options, different churches and different people, and I listen to you every day, and I listen to other programs, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm just overwhelmed. Steve, where do you think I should go next?
You mean simply to gain more knowledge of the Bible? Is that what you're wondering about, or to pass confusion about certain subjects? Or?
No confusion. You know, like I said, I'm very familiar with the Bible, just recently coming to know it personally and the living nature of it.
So when you say should you go next, you mean where should you go to church? What are you asking there?
Any pitfalls, but, I think rubber meeting the road initially, I'm going to do my best to immerse myself in Celebrate Recovery so that I can pass along to maybe a young person that's maybe struggling with alcoholism or, you know, can benefit from the 12 steps, which I think everyone in the world could, the 12 steps of recovery. But that's how I'm going to start. And I didn't know if you had any instinct or any inspiration while I'm talking to you, because I'm seeing my whole life has been filled with miracles. I mean, just now I'm understanding them and I'm seeing them.
Well, I am trying to understand your question so I could give you some kind of an answer. I would recommend, and I know a lot of people who would, so I'm sure a lot of people wouldn't, but I would recommend listening to all the lectures on our website, because you can go through the whole Bible verse by verse with commentary on it. I've lectured through the Bible verse by verse, and you can gain knowledge of the whole Bible, but there's also... If you say, well, I already know the Bible really well, there are some other resources. There's topical lectures, and these are all free, of course. And there's a series you might be interested in called Biblical Counsel for a Change, since you're apparently you've had trouble with substance abuse and
well,
stuff
no,
like
actually,
that.
Well, no, actually, my wife did.
But
yeah,
you don't.
And
You'd be going to 12 steps to help other people. I see. Yeah, well, still, go ahead.
Yeah, you know, like Al-Anon, things of that nature. So.
Yeah. Okay, well, I think
I love your website. I love the website. I've even started reading the comic book.
Well, good. Yeah, the comic book is...
to your lectures.
It's for grown-ups. I would also, I'm not here just to push my own resources, but I only produce these resources because I think they're valuable. I just wrote a couple books on the kingdom of God, which is the central theme of the whole Bible, but is very much misunderstood by many Christians. It's a two-volume work. It's called Empire of the Risen Son. And I would highly recommend reading those. I'd recommend everyone to read them. And I do so not just because, I teach it and I think it's good, but because so many people have told me that the subject was life-changing for them. Anyway,
your voice emanates trust. I don't want to get too in the weeds, but with everything that's going on in the world right now, you know, it just seems obvious that spreading the word is the solution. And, you know, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, you know, in that regard. Stay grounded.
Okay.
I really appreciate talking to you.
Okay, well, I appreciate your calling, and I appreciate your journey. Sorry for the loss of your wife. You know, I had a wife who died also years ago, many, many years ago. But the Lord really made up for it for me. But anyway, I would just say the resources at our website, I think, are as good as any I know online. But then, of course, I'm not objective about that. But if someone asked my opinion, that would be an opinion I would share. I do appreciate your call, brother, and thanks for joining us today. We're not done. The music's playing. It sounds like we're done, but we're not done. We have another half hour coming up. We just take a brief break at this point to let you know that The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry, and the money we pay to the stations, which is tens of thousands of dollars a month, in order so we can broadcast here. It comes all from donors, people like yourself. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate from the website, thenarrowpath.com, though everything at the website is free. That is everything offered there. So that's thenarrowpath.com. I'll be back in 30 seconds to take more calls. We have another half hour ahead, so don't go away.
As you know, The Narrow Path radio show is Bible radio that has nothing to sell you but everything to give you. So do the right thing and share what you know with your family and friends. Tell them to tune in to The Narrow Path on this radio station or go to thenarrowpath.com where they will find topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all the radio shows. You know listeners supported Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Share what you know.
Welcome back to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for another half hour, taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, you can give me a call here at 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. And at the moment, we have several lines open. That's not usually the case, so this is a great time to call. I'm sure many of you have tried to call often and always found the lines busy because so often the lines are all full. But that's not the case now. There's several open lines at 844-484-5737. Our next caller is John from Northern California. Welcome to The Narrow Path, John. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, Steve, I got a question to ask you in regards to Jesus's ascension. That's after he walked with the disciples, after he rose from the dead. But the disciples witnessed him descending up into the heavens. And my two-part question first is, did Jesus disappear because he just got too far? The distance was just too far to see him, or did he just simply dematerialize, from a human form to a spiritual form? And then where would Jesus be now in reference to our universe? Would he be in another dimension? And then I heard somebody says, well, it could be he's part of this what scientists call, and this might sound a little bizarre, scientists call dark matter, or, dark energy where we can't see it, but it's there. You know, I mean, has anybody ever asked you that question, or can you make a parallel with that?
Well, I don't know that I've ever been asked that specific question. When Jesus ascended, the Bible does say that a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, out of their sight means they didn't see him anymore, and it was because he entered a cloud. Now, there is no certainty whether this means a natural cloud, so he went up so high that, there were some low clouds and he just kind of disappeared among them. Or some people think the cloud is more like, the cloud that covered the Mount of Transfiguration, or glory, the cloud of God's glory, like the cloud that was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that a cloud, a supernatural cloud, you know, appeared and he disappeared into it. But, yeah, it wasn't just that he got so far away that they couldn't see him without binoculars. It's rather that he was obscured from their sight by entering into a cloud or a haze, fog, something, a low cloud is that's of some kind, whether natural or supernatural. Now, did he dematerialize? He might have. I don't know. We know that on Earth, after his resurrection, he did seem to be able to dematerialize at times. Though he was raised physically as a material being, he sometimes appeared to just disappear. And my guess is that he had the power after his resurrection to materialize or dematerialize in different situations. So, he's at the right hand of God. Now, but where is that? Is that located in this universe? I don't think it is. For instance, I don't think God's way up beyond the blue, way off on a throne in the sky in, deep space or something. I believe that the presence of God and the throne of God are in the spiritual realm. God is spirit, and so are the angels. And Jesus may have dematerialized in order to dwell in that realm. Or he may not have. We don't know very much about that realm. So the questions you're asking... we do know what caused them not to be able to see him during his ascension is because he did disappear into a cloud. Whether he dematerialized, we do not know. I don't know anything about dark energy or dark matter, so I can't tell you anything about that. That would be, of course, a scientific category that I have never studied and don't know anything about. But I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Mary from Dallas, Texas. Mary, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, I would like to get information if you could give me Bible scriptures regarding how to live a day-to-day faithful life looking forward to the kingdom of God for my health, financial security, and life after death.
Mm-hmm. Do you have... Are you a person who reads books much?
Well, I wanted to say I don't want anything per se books, but if you could give me Bible scriptures that I could read daily to help me have a structured life in regard to faith and belief.
Well, that's what the whole Bible is. There's actually no part of the Bible that my mind does not go to at some point in an average day when I'm trying to seek guidance about living life for God. I mean, the Proverbs, the teaching of Jesus, certainly, primarily, the teachings of the epistles. Do you read the Bible much? Are you very familiar with the
Yes,
Bible?
I do. Yes, I okay. do. And per se, what I would like to do is once I have that, I would like to read the Bible as a story, more so as a story. I know it's factual based upon faith and all of that. However, I just want some type of structure because I am all over the place regarding reading the Bible. I would like to have some structure that would guide me in living a faithful life
Once again, as I mentioned to a previous caller, I've got a lot of lectures, including verse by verse through the whole Bible, that a person could study through the Bible in a structured way that way. There's also... And by the way, I don't usually in one day get two opportunities to plug the website as much in the lectures there. But there's also a lot of topical lectures there that are all very practical about applying the Bible to your life. Every one of them is about the Bible. And when I mentioned books, I wasn't thinking of books that don't give Bible scriptures. If you read any of my books, you're going to get many scriptures on every page. To me... A structured way to study the Bible is to see several scriptures on one subject in one place, and that's of course a topical way of studying the Bible. But I don't have a method I can recommend.
What I'm looking for is something that is very concise. That I could just a Bible verse that I could read daily that would incorporate faith, health, financial security, things like that.
Okay, there's one scripture like that I can certainly recommend, and that's Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of...
Matthew 6:33?
Yes. And if you follow that scripture, it'll cover all the bases.
All the basics. Matthew 6:33. All right. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, but I don't want to suggest that anyone will thrive as a Christian with only one scripture or a few scriptures. I think to read the whole Bible and to meditate on it day and night. That's what Psalm 1 says. The man of God who flourishes like a tree bears fruit and so forth and his leaves don't wither is one who meditates day and night on God's word. So right. I just say
Psalms
my mind should be saturated.
Psalms 1:3?
Mm-hmm. Well, just Psalm 1, yeah, the whole psalm. But I'm not saying that scripture is more important than any other scriptures. I'm just saying that I don't know any, frankly, I wouldn't reduce the message of the Bible to a few scriptures. It can, maybe some of the major points can be, but I think to know God, we need to meditate all the time and study and read what he's communicated to us, because he didn't do it for nothing. He did it because that's what we needed to know. So anyway, I'm not a very good person at summarizing the whole Christian life into a verse or two. The Bible does say that we should, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So for you to study and to meditate on Scripture day by day, every day, day and night. I mean, some people say, well, I can't do that all the time. Well, then do it as much as you can. I mean, it's obvious that it's the thing that God has told us to do for our spiritual health and growth. But I think reading biblically based books is a very helpful thing. There's one book that's helped every Christian I know who's ever read it, including me, is an old book written by a woman named Hannah Whitall Smith. The book's called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. She wrote it back in the 1800s, I think around 1850. And it's a classic, still read by millions because it's such a helpful Christian book. There's a lot of good books like that. But anyway, a person will grow and learn how to please God if they make that their priority. And if they, that's what they're going to read about, that's what they're going to meditate on, that's what they're going to obey, they're going to look for guidance in the scripture. And so, but the one scripture I gave you, Matthew 6:33, would probably summarize all that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, there are individual scriptures about every other thing you mentioned, but we can't just can't list them all because we're talking about the whole Bible here. But I appreciate your call, Mary. And
What was the name of the book, sir? The name of the book? Can I get the name of the book?
The book I just mentioned?
Yes. What is it? I'm trying to write it.
Okay. It's called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Of a Happy Life by Hannah. Hannah Whitall Smith. That's a really wonderful book, but it's not the only wonderful. I read hundreds of books, but that's one I'd highly recommend to you. I appreciate your call. Okay, let's talk to Linda from Auburn, California. Linda, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi there. This is my first time calling. Steve, I've listened to your program for several years, but I am a born-again believer for over 35 years. I'm in my 70s now, and I have three adult children. And my question, I'm not sure that I have the proper full understanding of the topic of sins of the father. And going back to the Old Testament, saying that God said, I will revisit the sins on the generations coming from that. And then I get to Ezekiel, I think, in a couple of places where it says that the sons will not be guilty or punished for the sins of the father. The reason I struggle is just to say that one of my children has had a reckless hard life to be on my knees in prayer about, which God certainly changed my heart and life completely. And I know what he's done in my life, but I have a Christian friend that has said to me more than once, well, hey, you lived a sinful life, so it's kind of what you get.
Nonsense.
That sort of attitude. And I am trying to decipher and discern. There are natural consequences to sin in our life, and I do understand that. But I wasn't sure if I really have the proper full understanding of how to apply that to my life. In other words, am I responsible?
All right. Now, well, of course, if you're living a sinful life while you're raising your children, of course, you have missed an opportunity to build into their lives godly principles and a knowledge of God, which every child benefits from having from childhood. I was provided with that benefit from godly parents all my life, and it's been an immeasurable boon to me. But there are people who find Christ later in life, and they've already raised their children. And your children might have lived an ungodly life even if they were raised to be Christians. I know that because I know many children who were raised to be Christians by their parents who were godly Christians, but who themselves went astray. You can't say, well, you just missed out because you didn't find Christ early enough, and therefore you've doomed your children to be unbelievers. A lot of times, a person who's converted later in life has a tremendous testimony that will impress their children because they did know their parent when the parent was sinful, and now they see how the life has changed. And that, I mean, you can't predict how a later conversion, a bad raising of children, a good raising of children, you can't predict how all that's going to impact the children later in life, although it's always preferable, of course, that your children have access to the knowledge of God and the right ways of living, a good training from the time they're little. But this sins of the father thing, the reason you're confused about it is the Bible doesn't really talk about it. It's a popular subject in some circles. Some people try to explain away sinful patterns and addictions and so forth in their lives or someone else's lives by appeal to the fact that that person's parents exhibited. They had an alcoholic father, so now they're an alcoholic. They had a wife-beating father, so now they're a wife beater. Their mother used drugs, was promiscuous, and now they've, of course, doomed to do that because the parents' sins are passed down. No, they're not. The parents' sins are not passed down. You mentioned Ezekiel 18, where God says, you know, a son will not perish for his father's sins, and his father won't perish for his son's sins. Everyone's responsible for their own sins. Now, obviously, we do gain, some orientation from our early upbringing, and that's not supernaturally imposed. That's just something that comes from, you know, the way you're trained tends to incline you a certain way. You can rebel against it and go the other way, but still parents do have some influence on the educating of the children. And I think if a person has raised their children without the knowledge of God, they have something to be sorry about, but they can't change it now. They can simply seek to live for God and have an impact on their children the best possible. But this idea of father's sins being coming down on the children, this is based on a statement that God made several times in the Old Testament, in the Torah. He said it in Exodus 20, the first time when he's given the Ten Commandments. And it was repeated like in Deuteronomy and a couple times, I think, and so forth. So you do from time to time hear of God saying that he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, that doesn't mean anything like what people are talking about when they talk about generational sins or generational curses or anything like that, which is how people often use that verse. What it's saying, its original occurrence is in the Ten Commandments after the second commandment when God tells them not to make any idols. He's already told them don't have any other gods and don't make idols, don't worship them, don't fall into idolatry. He says, because I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Well, it's obvious that that's not a universal thing he does, but he can and he will, and he did in the case of Israel, because they did lapse into idolatry perennially. They were like addicted to idolatry. That wasn't God's doing. That was just their own choices. But the nation went into captivity for 70 years, which affected three or four generations. The parents who went into captivity, their children, their grandchildren, and possibly even their great-grandchildren in some effect. So God is telling Israel collectively that if they commit idolatry, they will become vulnerable to God's judgment, which his discipline of them as a nation, which will affect several generations of their children. And that happened. I believe it was fulfilled. This threat was fulfilled with the Babylonian exile. And it was because of their idolatry. So that's what I think he's talking about. He's not saying that the children will commit the same sins their parents did, but their children will experience consequences from the sins of their parents. If you have a let's say a rich dad, and he's got kids, but he doesn't manage his money well. Let's just say he wastes on gambling and drinking, and so the family goes into poverty. They might be in poverty for many generations as a result of their father's sin, but that doesn't mean that the children are in any sense guilty for what their father did, or that they're going to repeat what the father did. They might or they might not, but his sins have brought a disaster upon the family, which takes several generations to climb out of, maybe. There certainly are many situations in which that kind of thing would be true, and it was true in the Babylonian exile, which is what I think those promises were talking about. So it's not saying that, you know, anybody who commits sins, then their children are going to repeat those sins. And so that'd be my statement. When someone says, you know, there's generational sin, they usually don't know what they're talking about. They're usually referring to the verse where God says he visits the iniquities, which means he brings about consequences of the iniquities of the fathers on several generations. That doesn't mean that the sinfulness of the father is somehow adhering to those generations. A child can be born blind because their parents were sinning and transmitted syphilis or something like that. The child is suffering for the sins of the parent. But the children has not been punished by God. He's just suffered a consequence of his father's sins. And children do suffer consequences for the father's sins, but it's not necessarily something for which the children become morally culpable or a sin that the children necessarily repeat. So that's all that's being said there, and I don't think you have to bear unusual guilt for not having been a Christian yet when your children are being raised, and therefore they're not doing well. They still have the choice to do well. There's nothing that you've done has brought some kind of a curse from God upon them that makes it impossible for them to break free from their sins and follow Christ. Anyone can do that. Frankly, if every time a person sinned, then somehow it cursed their children to commit the same sins, it'd be for more than three or four generations, because each generation would be bringing it on three more generations after them. So it'd be a never-ending thing. So no, our moral behavior, our spiritual behavior, our relationship with Christ has nothing to do with what our parents did. I shouldn't say it has nothing to do, because our parents may have been a very good influence on us, but it's not. We're not doomed or destined to be a certain way because of what our parents did. That's every human has responsibility of their own. So that would be my advice to you. Don't worry about that. But do try to be as good a testimony as you can to your adult children, because they certainly can come to Christ like anybody else can. Dora from Downey, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Dora? Going once, going twice. Okay, bye, Dora. Let's see. Let's talk to Larry from Albany, Oregon. Larry, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hello.
Thanks for calling.
About 12 minutes ago, you had a lady on that wanted to know one verse to start at in the Bible, maybe.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Well, if she would get herself a red letter version somehow, I don't know how you shop for one, but a red letter version of the Bible where all Jesus' words are in red. You can flip over to Matthew 17:5, and that's the little story about the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Father says, "This is the Son who I'm well pleased. Listen to him."
Yeah, that's true. And, of course, she doesn't need a red letter version for that, because those letters would not be in red, because they're not Jesus speaking. But you're right. It's a great summary of what Christians should do.
Well, it's the Trinity speaking, so...
Well, they're not in red letters. So what I'm saying is you don't need to have a red letter edition, since those letters will not be read.
Well, kind of helps keep track of what he's saying. It's not necessary, no. But
you're right. All I'm saying is that any Bible would have that verse there in black letters. But it doesn't matter what color the letters are.
Yeah. So that's Matthew 17:5 for that lady.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. Scott from Sacramento, California. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Thanks for your ministry. This is a follow-up question to an answer you gave to a caller. This must have been a couple of years ago. The question of what happened to the innocent people that Noah took out, or that God took out in the flood, and you know when he took out Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think your answer was something along the lines of, like Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And how are we to judge that being absent from this world is not good, and being
so? What is your question? What is your question? Because we're running, we only have a couple minutes.
Oh,
left.
Okay. So how do we reconcile that with the scripture that also says there's rewards in heaven for doing, you know, taking our gifts and using them, steward them wisely, and you know, doing good gifts here on the earth because those people weren't
okay, so,
able to do that.
Okay, so you mean if you're talking about children who died before they had a chance to do any good or bad and died in floods?
Yeah.
Okay, and you're wondering how that, you know, for me to say that they went to heaven if they were innocent. I
right.
mean, innocent people aren't going to be condemned.
That.
God never condemns
right.
innocent people. So anyone
right.
who's innocent is...
That, but there is a hierarchy that we know of. There's crowns in heaven based on our works and everything.
Well, sure. So, well, sure. Yeah. Not everybody who lives has the same opportunities. I mean, some people learn of Christ when they're children, like myself. Other people don't hear about him until their deathbed, which is sad. There will be different situations for them. It is consequential whether you serve God in your lifetime or not. But that doesn't mean that a person who goes to heaven and doesn't have as many rewards as another person has is somehow going to be, you know, upset. They'll be glad to be there. So, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that everybody has exactly the same circumstance in the next life. But anyone who follows God or who is innocent, at least will have nothing to debar them from God. And being with God is what is the most valuable thing of all. I don't have time to take another call, but I do want to mention that my father had something happened last night. He had a brain bleed. It's very probable that he'll never be conscious again. He's breathing in a hospital bed with oxygen on him, but the doctors say that he has no higher functions. And so I've essentially lost my dad as of last night. He's not technically dead, but it's probably the only direction he can go from here. And he's certainly ready to meet God, and he's not in pain. And he's 95 years old, and we knew we'd probably, you know, we didn't know what year we'd lose him, but I always prayed that it'd be painless, and it has been. But he's in hospice care now at the hospital, and my mom is still, of course, living, and I would appreciate your prayers for her because she's been with him for 72 years, and so now she's in a situation she's never been in before. And a difficult one. So if you wouldn't mind praying for my mother and for my dad, though my dad is really, he's not likely to come back, and I'm not sure that he'd really want to come back at this point. He's ready to meet Jesus, and he's at the threshold of doing so. Just thought I'd make that announcement, and I appreciate your prayers. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are on Monday through Friday for an hour each week afternoon, taking your calls. We are listener supported. If you'd like to help the station, help the program stay on the stations we're on, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California 92593. That's the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California 92593. And our website is thenarrowpath.com. Check that out. And we'll talk again tomorrow. God bless you.